because there's no one like you, O Lord God, in all the earth. You give strength to the weak, power to those who do not have strength, Lord God. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Every word that you put out, Father God, it gives you a return. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Father, the laws of sowing and reaping are working right now, Lord. The sower sows the word. The word goes into the heart. The heart's prepared. It's not rocky. It's not bitter. It's not stony. Father, it's going to bring forth fruit today. We continue to look in your word here in the book of Romans, and you establish us, Father. So thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Reveal, reveal, reveal. Reveal, reveal, reveal. Lord, I do not want head knowledge. I want spirit knowledge. I want an understanding heart, Father God, that I might know the things you have prepared for me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all those you put in my path, Father, who are going to hear this word. I'm putting this in my bag, O Lord, and I'm going to sow it forth in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. He gives seed to the sower, right? That's you. You're sowing the word. Alan, let me just say, brother, it's so good to see you again. Thank you. Let's go to Romans 10. We're going to sneak up on it a little bit. Anybody who hears me talk about this, it's like, back your eyes up a little bit here. Verse 30 of chapter 9, verse 30 says, what shall we say then? This is the chapter where Paul's yearning. He's groaning on the inside. Oh, my Lord God, that my peoples, the sons of Abraham, the sons of Benjamin, my household, Lord, would be saved. He's yearning for this. He's hungering after this. This is not going to cool down for him. It's going to continue into chapter 10. This is what he's saying. But yet he's bringing light and revelation and establishing the hearts of Rome, the Roman church. And this is the premise, how we started. We're not rolling away every stone and looking at every word of Romans. Oh my gosh, dear Lord, you'll be here for years. Romans is so rich. It's so rich. You know, if we would compare it to food, if we would. Did you ever eat rich food? You ate something rich and it's like, oh, Lord, dear God, I don't want to have a heart attack. This is so rich. Well, you know, I'm just trying to compare. I'm trying to put something in perspective here. Romans is so rich, but he says, what shall I send then? Say then, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. Remember, this is a main theme. Where does your righteousness come from? Of course you know that. You're Bible school students. What shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained it. Well, this is what we're going to see as we go into chapter 10. They attained it, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, again, it's going to roll into chapter 10. They didn't arrive. They didn't get there. They came short. They ran out of gas. It wasn't mixed with faith. These are the things we know as we look forward. For instance, the book of Hebrews, they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't enter in. This is how they had to enter in. Abraham had to wait on God for the promise that was given to him that he would have a son. He had to wait on God for that. And you know, honestly, we were just reading about this. Ralph and I were looking at something in the Word. Isaac had to wait too. His wife was barren. Rebecca was barren. This is what chapter? Rebecca was barren. And Isaac had to pray for her that her womb would open up. And it did. And when he married her, the scripture says, we pay attention to these details are sometimes important because we think it was just boom. We think it's boom. Faith is now. Boom. It happens. It says he was 40 years old when they got married and she was barren. And when Isaac had his twins, he was 60. He waited 20 years. His prayer endured because he prayed the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith endures. It's not like the prayer of the mind. Oh, I prayed, it didn't happen. It doesn't work. That's not real faith. But not picking on anybody, because we've all been right. We've all hoped that it would happen. We all wished that it would happen. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Okay, you told me what to do, and I'm doing it. Isn't that good enough? Well, it's looking to the future, you see. Faith looks to the future. It sees the things that are not, and just kind of acts like it is. But it does. It's kind of amazing. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it's written. He draws from the Old Testament, the classic scripture, Isaiah, right, 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Hold fast to Jesus. You will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire, we rolled into chapter 10. The juggernaut is moving, right? Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for them, for their salvation. Well, I want a heart like that, Paul. I do. This is God's heart, and Paul had hold of God's heart, and so I have to examine myself. I have to wait on the Lord. Do I have that kind of heart? And every one of us, it's not me preaching at you. It's me just declaring the truth here for a moment, if you don't mind. Where's my heart in the matter of what is God's plan? What has God's plan been? I often say, Jesus said at the end, go into all the world, preach the gospel. You know that, right? So I thought about that. How many times have I told my kids to clean up the living room or clean up her bedroom or do this or do that? And for some reason, if it don't get done, I didn't change my mind. I just didn't. And God didn't change his mind. Go into all the world. This is what we have. So don't beat yourself over that. Just be clear. Let's be clear about it. The gospel message is a clear message. It's transparent. It's kind of a simple thing. Well, I can't do it. You're right. You're on the right track. You can't do it. Who can do it, Alan? God can do it right now. God in you. Your hope of glory, God can do it. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Or if you're wondering now how I sometimes connect dots, it just rose up in my spirit in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. I won't give you exactly the verse. That'll force you to read the whole chapter, and I want you to. Paul's just coming into Jerusalem. Hey, my name's James. You remember me? I'm James. Oh, here's Peter. Here's some of the other apostles. Here's some of the elders. Paul, we're glad to see you again. You remember us? Of course he does. What is he there for? Why is Paul in Jerusalem? Well, that's grasping the narrative of Paul's journey. Why was Paul in Jerusalem? You see, by this time, he already wrote Romans and sent it out to Rome. Because that's what we're going to read in Romans chapter 15. He says in chapter 15, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. So he must have wrote it already, because I'm referring to their zeal. Their zeal for God. And he was coming to Jerusalem to bring alms. Our modern meeting. Didn't bring this up, but I'll bring it up if you don't mind. Paul was bringing alms and offerings to Judah to relieve the plight that was going on in Judah. The four saints, those who were suffering, they asked Paul when he came to Jerusalem in chapter 15 the first time, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they said, Paul, you have something. Go and take it. He already knew that. He'd been taking it for 14 years. He's been bringing it. He's been bringing it out of his spirit for 14 years. And they said, Paul, you're spot on. You're spot on. Walk by faith and not by sight. These Gentiles that have been saved in all the churches that you've been to in your first missionary journey for 14 years. But Now he gets here to Jerusalem and it says, James says, now look and see. The elders say to him, look, Paul, chapter 21 of Acts. You see how many thousands of Jews, of the people of God, who are zealous for the law and obey the law of Moses. Paul can't help that. That's a fact of the matter. What was James and what was the rest of them being teaching there? I'm not going to debate that with you because I'm really not sure. But for some reason, Paul's message had a little tweak on it. It was grace and it was faith, and that's what he emphasized, and it was love of God. This is what Paul writes that he emphasizes. What are we emphasizing in our life? Works? Judgment? What are we emphasizing? Pastor Bill lived on that. The things that you emphasize in your life, that's what people will see. This is what he did. For not knowing, see, they didn't know. Verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish your own. Boy, that is where, honestly, not picking on anybody. This is so often Christian life can stumble right here. Boom. Stumble right here. They can know that they're saved. They can know that they have faith. They can know they have the love of God. But this thing about what Armada talks about, hearing the Spirit, moving in the Spirit, this thing about this moment of time when you're just trying to check out at the register and the Lord gives you a word for that guy over there, that we're trying to move towards that, you see, because God cares about that and he needs a servant who has an ear to hear and an eye to see. And so, yes, amen, we move towards that. Not knowing this right, they didn't, you have to subject yourself to the righteousness of God. This is what it's saying. They didn't. They seek to establish a righteousness. It's not your way. It's God's way. Right? It says here, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. See, there's a law of righteousness. If you're taking notes, and if you want to review and look at things like this, you want to look at the law of righteousness, Leviticus chapter 4. I'm not going there. But if you're taking notes, see, this will take too long. Every nugget is so important. Alan's laughing at me. He says, bro, I know how you feel about that. You know, Nehemiah chapter 9, if you want. I said something to Brother Dale one time when we were, you know, every man out of his treasure will bring forth something. I never heard that before. Who ever heard of Molly Grubbs? Out of the treasure, right? That's what I'm talking about. It's like, no, educate me. Tell me. So I said, I was teaching in the class one time, and I talked about the three great, and what I mean is great, ninth chapters of the Old Testament. Three great ninth chapters in the Old Testament that fairly much say the same thing. And that's Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. So, homework, if you want. If you want to be inspired, some of this comes from there. In this case, Nehemiah 9. So we won't go there. So the law of righteousness is the end of the law of righteousness. I was thinking about the rich man, the young man who was wealthy. We look at that story, Matthew 9, I think it is. He comes to the Lord. He's teacher. What must I do to gain eternal life or to be saved or to, different versions will say this. You get it. It's the same thing. And he says, well, you know the law. And Jesus begins to quote the law to him. This is kind of interesting. Because, honestly, the law is spiritual. And the law is life for all those who keep it. That was your righteousness. That's what we called righteousness according to the law. But does it give joy? Does it give gladness and peace? Well, it can. But you know within yourself that you kept it. It's almost deserved. It's almost a deserved thing when I kept the law that I'll be in peace and I'll be in, you know, joy of the Lord. So this young ruler, he says to him, oh, I did all that. Is he righteous according to the law? Well, the answer is yes, he is, of course. Then he says to him, go and sell your possessions. I'm paraphrasing a bit here. You can go look at it yourself. And he went away sad. Jesus offered him life. Give everything away. I know I'm not preaching a mandate that you have to give everything away. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the law that he obeyed and kept did not give him that confidence. It did not give him that faith that he can enter in. Let's look a little farther. Verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. We could go and develop that thought a little farther, but then we won't get to where I want to go. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Yes. And I could emphasize that word, faith speaks. Because I know that that's been in any faith books. I suppose it has been. If it has been, I'm adding that to that. Because I'm allowed to add to those words. It's these words I'm not allowed to add to. Faith speaks. It doesn't ponder. It doesn't mully grub. It doesn't think. Faith speaks as follows. Now, don't let this confuse you, because you see, oddly enough, the Old Testament is going to explain this to us. It's kind of important. Here's what they were living under. That's what they were living under at the time. Righteousness based on faith speaks. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. It might seem like cryptic. And a mystery, well, I think, for me anyway, you have to get it by revelation, of course. God will demystify it. He will reveal it to us. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now let's jump into some comforting waters. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Comforting for Randy. This is interesting. And I really didn't want to get into this part, but I saw it and it hit me. Because Armada. Because Armada does something to you. And I'm looking across here and I'm seeing, look, many of you people, almost all you people were at Armada. So I hope you enjoyed yourself. I hope you're, can you do that? Chew on it. Because that word is going to digest into your spirit and it's going to come alive in your spirit and it's going to do you good. We could say, can we say that? That will do me good. Just lift your eyes up a little bit. Chapter 29, verse 29. This is some things Armada was talking about. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I know you know this scripture. But he's about ready to tell you a secret, if you don't mind. So that's why he's launching us into chapter 30. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to who? Us. And to our sons forever, that we might observe all the words of this law. Or if I can stretch that a little bit, if you don't mind, I'm not adding to the word, but what he really means by these things, if you want to spiritually understand these things, that we might observe them, that we might take a hold of them, that we might live by them, because the scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that's life. That's part of my testimony. He was talking to me about my testimony. And so I shared with him, you know, well, how did you get saved? You know, it's good to rehearse that every once in a while. Do you ever think I'm sitting on the couch? I'm sitting on the chair. And in my spirit, I was married in a Methodist church. And, you know, this was almost 49 years ago in a couple months, a week, a month, a couple months. July 11th, if you think I don't know, I do know when I got married. Okay, I'm just being clear in case my wife listened to this message. Honey, I was married on July 11th. My best man, I was kneeling at the altar, and my best man, you know how they pray jokes on you sometimes? I'm kneeling at the altar there, we're getting ready to be married, and he wrote help across the bottom of my shoes. That was caught on camera. Prankster. Prankster. I'm not sure he was my best man. I'm rethinking things, okay? The secret things belong to the Lord, but things revealed belong to us and our sons, that they might be served all the words of this life. My testimony is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I just took it so literally. I'm thinking I'm going to get up and have me a ham and cheese sandwich or whatever, and that's going to feed this outer man. I didn't know much back then either. Jay, I didn't know much back then either. Ham and cheese sandwich. And it's going to feed my outer man. And the Spirit of God was saying to me, what are you feeding your inner man? Well, I didn't know anything. What do you mean? What inner man? I didn't know I had one. You have one. Sis, you have an inner man. It's a woman, but it's an inner man. Sometimes I say to a woman, when you hear the voice of God, is it a male voice or a female voice? I don't know. I'll let you ponder that. It shall be when all the things, I'm going to clarify this scripture in Romans, and it's going to be here for you. When all these things have come to you, the blessing, the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, this is what we have to do. We cannot, Pastor Bill started talking about this a lot. The things of the past, when it's solid rock, you cannot let that stuff slip. We can't let faith slip. We can't let, Alan's been talking about the joy of the Lord and about the presence of the Lord. We cannot let these things slip from us. If you do, do I have to explain to you what's going to happen to your life? Because all of us have faced it at times. Here we go. And you, it says here that you'll call them to mind in all the nations. Now this is forward thinking. The premise of God here is forward thinking. He already knows they're going to fail. And he gives them a solution and an antidote before they even fail. So keep that in, understand that there's a context here that we're looking at. You'll call them to mind in the nations where the Lord your God will banish you. Well, he's trying to get them in. They haven't even gone in yet. This is Deuteronomy, right? They haven't gone in yet, and yet they're going to be banished. God already knows, but he wants you to have the antidote. He wants you to know that God loves you. He wants you to know that you have to lay hold of him and have faith and follow him and not turn back. And anything that gets in your way that distracts you in life and trips you up in life, you have to get up and brush yourself off and let God lift you up. You have to let God lift you up. He wants to lift you up because God already knows. It's going to happen. And you return to the Lord. This is what we want people to return to the Lord. Your God, obey him with all your heart, soul, according to all that I command you today. You, your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. And see, God's the God of restoration. He's not the God who hovers over hell and just reminds them of all the evil that they've done. He's the one that wants to restore us. He wants to lift us up. He wants us to be blessed. You're already blessed. He wants you to be prosperous. You're already prosperous, and you can be more. It's very difficult to get away from the fact of blessing and prosperity. Very difficult. You have to work at it. With a whole lot of unbelief and doubt, you have to work at it to decide that you don't want to be prosperous when God has blessed you. You actually have to ignore it. How can I ignore the blessing and the prosperity of God? Anyway, moving on. I'm not going to get on a tangent of prosperity and a tangent of faith. Bring it to me. Bring the tangent to me. I want to hear it because I want to hear about faith and prosperity, right? It says, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again. God wants to gather this house. Those who are meant to be here, God will gather them and bring them here And sometimes, once in a while, you will have something to do with it. You will have something to do with filling these seats. I'm just saying, by the Spirit of the Lord. He'll the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there, God sees them. He didn't forget. He left the 99 to fetch the one, right? This is what we know. He will bring them back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land, verse 5, which your fathers possess, and you shall possess it. You shall possess it. This is what we have to know. You have to believe it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. I like to think I've been prospered and multiplied more than my father has given me. No shade on him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, can you look back and say, you're better off? You know, God bless him, but you're better off now. You're with the Heavenly Father. Moreover, the Lord your God, verse 6, you have to pay attention to this. This is going to be a prophetic word that's going to come out of the mouth of Isaiah. Where did he hear it from? It's going to come out of the mouth of Jeremiah. Where did he hear it from? Jeremiah was after Isaiah, but he didn't just learn it from Isaiah. He learned it from Moses. Listen. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. He'll circumcise. It's just a thought. It's a spiritual thought that will bring forth a magnificent spiritual truth. What's that going to result in? What is this spiritual circumstance, this spiritual operation going to do for you? The love of the Lord your God. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, so that you might live. If you let the Lord circumcise you, and we have, right? We have. I get to live. That's how I'm going to live. He's going to circumcise me. He's going to change me. He's going to put his spirit in me. But it can't get in me unless I'm circumcised of the Lord and the stony heart is removed. This is what Jeremiah is going to talk about. Verse 7, the Lord your God will... If you want to stand on certain truths, let's grab a hold of this. You don't hear this preached that much, I know. There's probably some books written about this, but I'm okay with it. Learn it. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies. There's enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing things happening in Los Angeles in the last week. There's enemies of peace and there's enemies of righteousness. There's enemies of truth. There's enemies of social norm. You know, this is the land of God. And the more righteous men and women rise up and grow up and the church stand up, this is what we're doing. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. A society needs governance. There needs to be laws and order. Someone has got to keep everything in a line. The ducks in a row, line upon line, principle upon principle. Something needs to happen that makes that happen. If it's government, but you don't put your trust in that. You put your trust in the Lord. Let me keep moving. I'll get off on the rabbit trail there. You shall again obey. He'll put it on your enemies who hate you, who persecute you. That's where the curse is going to go. That is where these things he talks about earlier in Deuteronomy will happen. You shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hands. Of course, Brother Bob always says, what's all mean? I don't mind saying that because, yeah, let me think about that a minute. Let me just give that a ponder for a moment, just the tiniest of a brain cell. Let me think, how much does he want to prosper me in everything I put my hand to? It says, abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. He rejoiced over Abraham. He rejoiced over Isaac. He rejoiced over Jacob. He rejoiced over Joseph. These were the fathers that he rejoiced over Enoch. He was so pleased with Enoch, he just took him. Like, I can't wait for it. I can't wait till you die, Enoch. I'm sorry. I'm taking you now. I like you so much. I'm just going to pop you right up here. You sit over here. Let's go have a coffee or tea, a spall tea. I'll reach it. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for the commandment which I command you today, now we're starting to get into the meat of it. This is the explanation of what we read in Romans. This is where the Apostle Paul drew the inspiration from, where he wrote what he wrote. And do we understand it? Because it's kind of important. Here we go. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult. We don't think about it. Really? It's not too difficult. And that would be as crazy as if I would say, surely, living the Christian life is not that difficult. And so, of course, you're going to ponder it. I'm going to ponder it. It's like, well, you don't know who I work with. Or you might say, well, you don't know my kids. Or you might say, well, you don't know who I'm married to. You know, but it's not too difficult. I mean, it's oversimplified. I know people will say, oh, brother, just walk in love. It'll be great. It'll be grand. It's not too difficult. This is the premise that he's talking about. For you, it is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not out of reach for you to walk in the Spirit. It's not out of reach for me. Am I willing to do it? Am I willing to just pause, push the pause button on my troubles and my wandering mind? Pause! Stop! Where are you leading me? It's not to peace, it's not right. If he's not leading me to peace, it's not right. If he's not leading me to joy, it's not right. Pause those thoughts and begin to think on higher things. It's not too difficult. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us? Who's going to go up and bring it down from heaven? Who's going to do that? This is where Paul gets this inspiration. Who will go up to heaven and get it for us, that we might hear it, that we might observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who'll cross the sea for us and get it for us and make us hear it, that we should observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might receive it. Paul goes on to say, he takes another step. He lifts it up. He gives it a lift to the next level. He says, this word of faith which we preach. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity. Life and prosperity are connected. If you're alive in the Lord, he is prospering you. You are not going to get away from it. And if you yield to it, if you hear it and you yield to it, more will come to you. I'm not talking about your bank account. Thank God when it hits there every once in a while, right? Death and adversity. Those who walk in death, who tend to move that direction, who begin to stray off the road, guess what's coming to you? You cannot get away from it. They're chained together. Prosperity is chained to life, and adversity is chained to death. But we don't live in death. We live in life. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God. This is the commandment. This is the commandment for us. We get a chance to express our love and of his faithfulness and his long-suffering towards us, his love for our salvation. We're going to worship, and Brother Allen is going to bring us a word relative to that. He's our salvation. He's the Lord our God, that you might live and multiply. He doesn't say add. Yeah, the Lord added to the church, but let's point that out once in a while when we see it in the word. He multiplies. That's the numerical system, the accounting system God used, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess this promised land that we have, this comparative promised land, spiritual life, promised land, spiritual life, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We make these comparative thoughts, and that's where I live. I live in a place where there's rest, where there's peace, where there's hope. And this is where I want to live. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods, you got to stay out of judgment. I keep myself from judging things. Nevertheless, we do know that the spiritual man judges all things. But what does that really mean? You judge it for yourself, and you make a decision how you're going to move in the Spirit of God in a matter. No matter what that matter might be for you and your life, but the spiritual man must judge all things. You can't be a knucklehead. When you walk and step into various trials and tribulations and situations, the spiritual man needs to judge it and say, how can I bring a blessing to the situation? The alternative is not good. It's not good. Faith is good. Molly grubbing is not. Just saying. Oh, I like this new word I got. This new word. Thank you, Brother Dan. We get new words, you know. We'll get words from Bob. We'll get words from Dale. And this is out of the treasures of the heart, right? Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness today against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life. He even tells us what to do. Choose life in order that you might live and hold fast to him, for this is your life. Hold fast to him, for this is your life. Hold fast to him, for this is your life. And the length of your days. Length of your days, are they promised if you don't hold fast for him? I'm just saying. That you may live in the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let us work our way back. Back over to Romans. But what does it say? The word is near you. Because I don't want to. If I were to ask Alan, what are the two most famous scriptures from chapter 10? He would throw them at me like a cannon. Okay? And I love him for that. Right? Actually, it's three full verses, but it's two thoughts. All right, and we're getting there. We'll get there. I love Alan for that. This word of faith which we preach is the end of verse 8. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We like that, but I'm just throwing it here in its context. The context which Paul was establishing this church in Rome is that you will be saved if you confess Jesus as Lord. For with the heart, a person believes, my heart, I believe, I believe, I believe. You just have to believe it. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Resulting in righteousness, that's how it's not by works. I'm sorry. It wasn't by works. They did not attain it because faith wasn't mixed with their works. With the law, it wasn't mixed with it. Faith has to be there, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth speaks. It speaks faith. Confession, resulting in salvation. Thank you, Lord, we are saved this day because I believe on you right now. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction. He's back to the sea. He didn't go away from this Jew-Gentile thought. He's trying to establish this mostly Gentile church up in Rome. So he's not jumping really spiritual thoughts here. He's bringing enlightenment and education to them that the Jews and the Gentiles are both saved. But it's the righteousness in which he gives. It's for the Jew as well as the Gentile. For there's no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding. Paul, do you like that word? Abounding. Abounding is what he's saying here. In riches for all who call upon him. So if you don't want any abounding in your life, and I don't suggest this, by the way, but just as this comparative, the word, don't call on him, because he will abound all over you. He's going to abound on you, Donna. You call on him. He's going to abound on you, Alan. You call on him. Hallelujah. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call? Now, this is a setup. Hopefully, I have enough time. You might not see this, and it's okay. But maybe it's my premise. See, my premise to talking about Romans is Paul was finishing his third missionary journey, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to bring his alms and offerings. And he said, I must see Rome. I must see Rome. He sends a letter to them. And then in the letter, in chapter 15, he said, I'm on my way to Spain, and you can help me get there. And he has done this in all of his churches. The church helps the preacher go forward. This is a premise. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 14. How then will they call on him who they've not believed? How then will they believe him on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Well, it goes for us, but Paul's writing to them to already build a case of why he's coming there. They're going to send him to Spain through offerings. It's no different. I'm just putting it out there as a premise. I don't mind at all if you don't believe me. If you don't think that I'm right about this, because it's not about me being right, it's about God being right. But he's setting them up. There's going to be a blessing come to them. And he's not finished with the Jew and the Gentile. He's not finished with the clarity he's going to bring as we move forward in this. It says, how will they preach unless they're sent? People have to be sent. Paul and Barnabas were sent on the mission field. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work, for the mission, for the assignment that I have sent them to. They're sent from the church in Antioch. This is just the way it was. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news of good things or good tidings. If you want more homework, Isaiah 53. And I don't mean a verse in Isaiah 53, but this verse is there. I mean the whole chapter is the Jesus chapter. Isaiah 53 is the Jesus chapter. You can write that down. You can go read it. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? Who is it that has believed our report? You're going to read that in Isaiah 53. So what was Paul feeding on when he wrote Romans? Here's the other scripture that I want you to see. However, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? There's a report that goes forth from those who preach the word. Watch what how he responds here. It's a question. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. That's how faith comes. And if they don't hear, how are they going to believe? Because I don't know what to believe in until I hear it, until the Lord comes, until you reveal who he is. That's how you're going to know. But I said, surely they have never heard. I'm going to rush through this last part. If I go back and review it tomorrow or next week, I will. Surely they have not heard, have they? Indeed they have. Well, if you want some homework, just read Psalm 119 or Psalm 19. 19 says the heavens declare the wonders of God. They speak. Their voice has gone and out into all the earth, the words to the end of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, this is a whole story, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. Isaiah 65, if you want more homework. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. He's setting you up for the next chapter. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Isaiah 65 again. I become manifest, revealed to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Well, we know Israel's story. We're Bible school students enough to know what has happened with Israel. But Lord, what has happened to me? Lord, you came to me in my darkest moment when I didn't know anything, Lord, and I was stupid. And I was walking in the wrong direction, and I wasn't an evil person, but I was. Because I didn't know you, I didn't call upon you, I didn't realize that my life was meant for your glory. So I thank you that you've revealed that to us, that our lives, we present ourselves before the living God to live for you today and to be the preacher that we need to be the voice that someone needs to hear, and be the testimony of your great mercies and compassion upon us. So I thank you for this opportunity in this moment and throughout the week. In the name of Jesus, amen.